I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 32, is where we will be camped this morning to wrestle with God's Word. In this passage, we see that wrestling with God is the central activity of Jacob's life. This passage falls somewhat in the middle of his life. All of his life experiences are coming together here at Machaneim, where God is testing him, transforming him. God takes hold of him and changes his name. And the pattern of the Christian life is the same thing, around this very theme of God wrestling with the Christian, with the follower of Jesus, to mature him in the image of Christ. We wrestle with God as he wrestles with us in order to be grown, in order to receive God's blessing. Now, the thing about the crux of our relationship with God is one of wrestling. It may sound overly combative or even violent. But this nighttime wrestling match between God and Jacob, or man, images the glory of following Jesus. So Jesus is the fulfillment of Jacob. What we see happening to Jacob, Jesus does in fulfillment. We will wrestle with the biblical text this morning, and the hope is that we would see how it is that God wrestles with us to mature us, to grow us into the image of his Son, that we might be blessed with a maturity in that very image. So, to that end, will you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God. Open our eyes, soften our hearts to see, to behold Christ more clearly, that we might be changed from one degree of glory to the next. Draw near to us with your Spirit to teach us and to inspire us to walk humbly after you. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So Genesis 32, the wrestling of God with Jacob, the wrestling of Jacob with God. The sight of a child being playfully tossed into the air by his father, it may just cause mom's heart to skip a beat as the child is flailing through the air. Roughhousing is just part of this relationship, airborne, tumbling, horsing around. Now, wrestling on the living room floor, it's fraught with danger, right? For fragile furniture can be in danger. Glasses brimming with that dark red Kool-Aid are just bound to get knocked over onto the carpet. Glass objects are certainly not safe, not to mention that there's risk of rug burns, of bloody noses, of bruises as these the father and child wrestle together. But see, this is the stuff that a loving father-child relationship is made of. And you can see in this wrestling the elements of joy, of a father testing and trying and stretching a child as he tests his own strength. He's seeking to grow as into a man or into a young woman. Now, this is the case if the father deeply loves the child and is intimately involved in the growth of this child. Jacob, our man, has been wrestling with men his whole life. Now, our scene is a culmination of nearly 9 decades of Jacob's life where he grapples. And we're left wondering a little bit, what is this all about? Why is his life all about wrestling? We need to be reminded a bit how it is that Jacob has come to this point as he fears to meet his brother Esau, and he's dividing property here, and then he wrestles with a man of God. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32, if you'd follow along. Jacob went on his way. Remember, he's traveling towards the promised land, towards Bethel. And the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Machaneim, having slaved for his father-in-law Laban for 20 years in a foreign land. He left with only a staff. That's it. That's his only property. And he comes back matured into a wise and wealthy ruler. In Genesis 28, we remember Jacob was encountered by angels at a different place, in Bethel. And the angels were ascending and descending on the ladder, or the ascension up into heaven and back to earth. He hears from God. God himself is, as he's knocking on the door of the promised land. He was exiting then, and now he's going back towards them, and the angels visit him. Verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, and he instructs them. Esau is traveling up to meet Jacob, and Jacob sends messengers down to meet him. And how is it that Esau knows Jacob is coming? perhaps it's a big entourage with Jacob. We know he has a lot of property, and word travels. When a big entourage is traveling through the land, word travels. Or maybe Laban sent word thinking, I can get even with Jacob if I send word to Esau, who will come and take care of business. Either way, what we see is that Esau, word gets back to Jacob, that Esau is traveling up to meet Jacob, and he's got 400 men with him. And it says here, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Remember the last encounter that Jacob had with Esau 20 years ago? It wasn't all that positive, right? Esau wanted to kill Jacob. So now when Esau's approaching with 400 men, what is the intention of Esau as Jacob approaches and as Esau approaches? Jacob divides the camp into two as a precaution, fearing that Esau comes to attack. And in this dividing, then, with his property and his family, Jacob seeks the face of God. Verses 9 and following, read this way. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, that I may do you good. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all these deeds of steadfast love and faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I have crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Jacob is wrestling with God in prayer here. He's fearing for his life, or at least the lives of many of those people around him, his possessions, his property. And I just want you to notice briefly that the form of prayer that Jacob uses, it looks a lot like the collect prayers that we pray every Sunday, where Jacob addresses God by name, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac. And he leans his prayer, his request, on the promises of God. As you've been faithful to them, be faithful to me. As you've commanded me and I've obeyed, remain faithful to me. All followers of Jesus wrestle in prayer. How do I pray? What do I say? Well, wisdom advises calling upon God through our mediator, who is Jesus Christ. That's why we end our prayers in the name of Jesus, because he is the one who goes before us. And when we lean our requests and our hopes squarely upon the promises of God. Jacob says, you've commanded me, I've obeyed, now fulfill your promise, fulfill your word. Whenever we base prayer upon God's word, we're on safe ground. A spirit of humility accompanies this prayer. Gratitude, which remembers God's provision. The request here is of deliverance. Deliver me from the hands of an enemy, of Esau. But that deliverance is rooted in the promise and character of God, who's delivered Jacob time and again, and he promises to deliver him still. You have shown steadfast love and faithfulness. Show it still. Jacob is wrestling with God in prayer, grappling with God's person, with his character, with his ways. How mysterious. And he requests God's presence, his guidance, his strength to endure the match. So maybe one application from this is that we begin to view prayer as a wrestling with God. A grappling with his person, his character, his ways, as we request his presence, his guidance, and strength to endure the match as we wrestle with God day in and day out. Verse 13. So he, being Jacob, stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. And then jumping down to verse 19, he likewise instructed the second and third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Jacob is sending wave after wave of gifts in the hopes to appease his brother Esau, who he anticipates coming in wrath and anger. Wave after wave of extravagant gifts go before Jacob. At the end, he says, and by the way, Jacob is coming. Your brother is coming as well to meet you. Here's another wave, and by the way, your brother Jacob is coming. By the way, your brother Jacob is coming. His hope, he says in verse 20, is that he would appease his brother, that he would appease Esau. I may appease him with the present that goes before me. You may have footnotes, and your footnote would say something to appease him. It means literally translates to appease his face. The word face is used over 10 times in this passage. He wants to appease with these gifts, appease the face of Jacob. Why? So that he will then accept me, he says. So I want to appease the face of Esau so that when I see him face to face, what Jacob's response, it literally reads, that he might lift my face. May the gifts appease the face of Jacob so that when we meet face to face, Esau would be the one to lift my face. It's an image of reconciliation, isn't it, between brothers here, Jacob and Esau? They've not dwelt together. I'm guessing that if they were to live the rest of their lives together, they probably wouldn't vote the same way in the presidential election. They probably wouldn't eat at the same restaurants. They may not have a lot in common. But the question underlying all this for Jacob is, can we at least meet face to face? And when we do meet face to face, what will I see? When faces are cast down or turned away, there can be no community. Relationship that way is devoid of vibrancy and life. Jacob's hope is that there might be some restoration in relationship as he and Esau certainly too has gone through different trials. The hope is that when they meet face to face, Esau, who is believing Jacob to be guilty, that Esau would come in repentance and reconciliation and lift Jacob's head. And notice this. Jacob prayed for deliverance. And what's really interesting is that Esau doesn't just evaporate. Wouldn't that be nice if that happened with our problems? Oh, Lord, deliver me from this. And poof, Esau's gone. That'd be nice. He doesn't transport Jacob out of the situation. You know, here's the Jabbok River, which is nice fishing, I hear, this time of year, but I'd really like to be in Bethel. And snap, he's in Bethel. He doesn't avoid the situation, and God doesn't deliver him by making it all just disappear. Jacob has to walk headlong, face first, into the difficulty and the trial. And God is giving him wisdom here. In answering the prayer in verses 9 through 12, God is giving him wisdom to navigate these treacherous waters. As Jacob wrestles with God in prayer, God tries him, he tests him, he teaches him, he matures him so that Jacob crosses the Jabbok River with his family and property, and he's entering near Esau's homeland. There's no turning back now. They've crossed the river. It's only one way, and that's forward. Verses 22 and 23, it talks about the crossing of the Jabbok, and he takes with him the possessions, sends them across the stream, everything he had. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Well, that escalated quickly, didn't it? The righteous man, Jacob, goes before his people, isolated, alone, and an enemy, apparently, a man, comes to grapple with him. Who's the man? Who is it? Could it be that Esau has come already? Could it be Esau who is wrestling with Jacob? From the womb through ages 78 when Jacob departs, he's been wrestling with Esau. Mom and dad seem to be wrestling with him as well, wrestling with his brother. And now maybe Esau's come to finish his heart's desire. He wants to murder his brother Jacob. And maybe that's what this wrestling match is. But no, it's not Esau. We know the smell of Esau. We know the feel of Esau. This is not Esau. There's no, if it was Esau, there would be war in camp. This isn't Esau. Could it be Isaac? I mean, Dad always wanted Esau to inherit and to succeed. Perhaps my blind father has come now at night where the playing field is leveled to wrestle with me one more time so that Esau could inherit everything. But no, this is not the wrestling of an aged man. It can't be Isaac. Who might it be? Is it Laban? Well, Jacob's wrestled with Laban for 20 years. It's not Laban. Who is this man? Verses 27 and following. Verse 26, and then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." And Jacob said, "I will not let go of you unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And Jacob, he said, "My name is Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. This man who wrestles with Jacob is the man of God. Isn't that what Jacob believes it to be? At the end, he says, he calls the place Peniel, which means the face of God. He says, "I've seen the face of God and I've lived." He believes it to be God himself coming to wrestle through his messenger. And this man comes with authority to bless and to change the name of Jacob. Jacob says, I have seen God face to face. God wrestles his righteous and blameless man, and the man is not left unchanged. Prevailing, doesn't he? That's what the man of God says here, the messenger. Now, if you have memories of wrestling with dad as a child, again, this is of a loving father. Not all have had that or experienced the joys of wrestling with your dad. Remember moments where as a child you prevailed over your dad? You're rolling around. For me, it was on green shag carpet. Grappling. The heart is racing. Sweat beads up on the forehead. And you're mounted on his chest. And those arms that are as big as your thigh, you've got them pinned down. The father feigns defeat and submits. The child rises in victory. And the father, in his eyes, he praises. He responds with praise. With you, I am well pleased. With you, I am well pleased. The prevailing is deeper than merely defeating the opponent. That was never the point of the wrestling match. It's not about who wins or prevails in victory over that way. That would mean it would be based on physical strength. And of course the father is going to crush the son every single time. But the father is acting for the good and the growth of his child. To test the child. To give the child a chance to try out his strength. To fail in a safe place. And to see and to taste what prevailing looks like and tastes like and feels like. The victory comes through humble submission. This is vital because you can read this passage where it looks like Jacob is prevailing, or where God does not prevail against Jacob, as if Jacob is somehow stronger than God. But see, God's wrestling of Jacob is not to destroy or demean, but to grow and to mature Jacob. That's his wrestling all of Jacob's life, is to grow him more in the image of his God. And this night, what Jacob realizes is that he has always been wrestling with God. In the years as he wrestled with Esau, it was with God. In the years he was wrestling with dad, it was with God. In the years he was wrestling with Laban, learning to navigate suffering, to navigate persecution and trial and temptation. There were deep father wounds in the man Jacob, and every man can relate to that as a father and as a son. But through those wrestlings, it was ever and always God was wrestling with Jacob. Verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and have prevailed. How has Jacob won the day in the past? How has he prevailed? Did he knock Esau out before leaving, right? Does he bring his opponents to submission? If you look at his life, what you see Jacob doing is through humility and submission to God, he ends up victorious. Jacob prevails. Jacob has been the supplanter. That's what his name means, the supplanter. The older will serve the younger. Jacob supplants Esau. Isaac should have cared for his son better, so Jacob supplants Isaac. He's a new Abraham. But in this account, what happens as he wrestled with God, the angel of God has authority now to change Jacob's name. No longer the supplanter, but you are Israel. You are Israel. It's a little astounding as you think about what's going on here. God gives Jacob a new name, which means he has a new identity. And what his name means, what Israel means, one who wrestles with God, or one with whom God wrestles. Now that's a name. What is your vocation, Jacob? Oh, I'm no longer Jacob. My name is Wrestle with God. My name is God Wrestler. The name change reveals the heart of Jacob's holy vocation. Everything he's done, all that he's been about, is about wrestling with God and God wrestling with him. And think about what it would mean for Jacob's descendants, an entire people who take on the name Israel. What are they supposed to be amongst the world? One whom God wrestles with, those who wrestle with God. so that as they listened to the life of Jacob, they would learn who they are supposed to be, though they failed time and again. They are supposed to be a people who would go before the nations, giving themselves sacrificially for the good of those they serve. They're supposed to be those who will suffer at the hands of the righteous and yet will not give up on God. They're to be those who are given to establish altars in the worship of God alone. Suffering and glory are woven into the life of the God wrestler. Esau, Isaac, Laban, and we'll see Jacob's own children fail as they wrestle with God. All of these fail. Where does the failure lay? The root of their failure is that they abandon the wrestling match with God to pursue sport of their own devising. They abandon the wrestling match with God to pursue sport of their own devising. God's saying time and again, you're Israel, God's wrestler, I'm wrestling with you. And we who follow Christ have before us the same calling of Jacob, the true Israel, church, our vocation. Because Jacob's life points entirely to Jesus Christ, who is the blameless one, who is the suffering servant, who wrestled with God's people, was without sin, who wrestled with God in the garden and submitted humbly to the very will of God, to his own death. Though prevailing as one, wrestling with God is not without cost. Jesus wrestled with God, and it cost him his life. Jacob wrestled with God, and he was wounded that he might limp the rest of his days. Think about that. There is a cost to wrestling with God. There is a cost to having God grapple with us. Jesus gave his life, which is why in Christ we are, in fact, the church triumphant. There is victory. But church triumphant, you know what our life looks like? We are a limping church. See, the holy touch of God both wounded and sanctified Jacob's very body that he might serve God, not through physical wrestling by his own strength or the strength that can be found in man, but his strength now lies in wisdom and in word. Jacob has served as a priest, establishing worship wherever he goes. He has served as king, ruling in justice and in might, but now he must serve in the work of a prophet, holding counsel with God, establishing new worlds and kingdoms through his word. And what we'll see in Genesis 33 is that Esau and Jacob meet, but no longer in a grappling match. Jacob's submission, God's grace, has changed these two. And Jacob brings about a new order in their relationship through word. Jacob has been changed through wrestling, transformed into God's prophet, and will now rule as God's word. What's interesting, as you read the rest of Genesis, is Jacob is present through most of it, but he's doing the backdrop. His activity is limited. But you see him ruling through word, and he rules through his sons. So we see that the change is happening now. He continues to wrestle, and he wrestles with man and with God, now with a holy limp. But where does he end up in Genesis 33:20? We read that at Jacob's, as he meets with Esau, is spared. There seems to be a change in the relationship. Jacob does not follow Esau down to his homeland, but rather must go to where he promised God he would go. And the chapter of 33 ends this way. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, the God of Israel. So look, whoever would follow Jesus must deny self, take up cross, and follow him. Whoever would follow Jesus has to count the cost. We cannot be shy about that as we talk with those about Jesus. There's a cost. Your hip will be wounded for the rest of your days. You will wrestle with God, and he will wrestle with you all of your days. We take up the mantle of Jacob's life as those who wrestle with God, the ones with whom God wrestles. We give ourselves to a people, church, whose primary vocation is wrestling. Because this is true, God wrestles with us to grow us in his image. That's the loving father, what he does to his child. He wrestles with us to grow us in his image. We have to trust that this is good, trust that he does have our best interest in mind, because it's very painful when God wrestles with man. And then we, in turn, take hold and wrestle with God in order that we might receive, like Jacob, the blessing of maturity. Hip is out of place, and he's clinging to God. I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, I don't count my life to have been particularly that difficult or particularly pointed with suffering and pain. But I know that wrestling with God will bring all of this to bring about with suffering and pain and trial. It's wrestling with God. It's a very masculine, daunting task, fraught with fear and danger. We are wrestling with God. And to think about our vocation as a wrestling with God, it's a fearful thought. And though the thing is, like, although my life, I don't count it to be terribly bad or see a lot of scars in my own life. I have them. We all bear them. But here's the deal. The more that you talk of other Christians, the more that we know one another's stories, it's true. Wrestling with God will leave its mark. I see the scars in your faces, and I hear the pain in your stories. I sense the fear, the anxiety, as we wrestle with one another, even in this body. And I think what we have from this passage is that we are called to embrace this vocation of Israel, to embrace and entrust our lives to the grappling with God as he comes to take hold of us and wrestle with us. We must trust that his aim is ever and always to grow us more into his image and the image of his son, who is the suffering servant. So even saying that, you realize what that cost will be? We are to grow in the image of our servant son who suffers. So we read his life, we hear his story, and I trust God in the midst of his wrestling with us. He has already taken hold of us. Even in our baptism, he takes hold of us and says, "You are mine." And ours then is a life of humble submission to the one who wrestles and invites us to wrestle with him. And it seems to me the only other position or the only other option is to abandon the wrestling with God by neglecting the pursuit of his face, or to tumble into bed with other gods who will not wrestle us. Now, Jacob was not perfect, and we too will fail. But he held on to God as God continued to wrestle him. He continued to take hold and to wrestle God as well. Which means this: to our dying day, individually and as a people, those who follow Jesus, we will be the limping church. We will experience day in and day out a type of dying in order to rise again to greater glory in Christ. We are the bride of Christ who at times will play the harlot. We will fail morally. We will harm those whom we love the most. We will not always engage our society, our neighbors, in love and in gratitude to God. We will shirk responsibility. We will hide behind fig leaves. We will grieve Christ, our bridegroom, deeply. But God continues to take hold of his bride. And so we wrestle. We strive with God as he grapples with us to learn wisdom and to learn humility and to learn submission to a gracious and a holy God. Oh, we are not safe from danger or harm. Our hips have been put out of socket. But we hope always and only in his gracious maturing of us, in his steadfast love, in his steadfast wrestling. Wrestle on in Jesus Christ, who has prevailed with man and with God. Wrestle on in Jesus Christ, who has prevailed over sin, over sickness, over Satan, and over death. Limp on, people of God, in solidarity with the one who has gone before us. In solidarity with the one who has suffered on our behalf, who still bears the scars of our redemption, of his wrestling with us. Those hands that grapple us will be the same hands that embrace us, who hold us fast, who heal us, because that same grappler will take hold of us, who is his limping bride, and declare finally and fully, he said, "I am my beloved's, and he is mine." "This is my servant, bought with a price, with whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you do not leave us to our own devices, but you engage us, you grapple with us, and we seek to grapple with you. It's a daunting task, and we, who are we? Like Jacob, we've gone out but with our staff, and yet we have all the riches, the wealth, and the victory of Jesus Christ. For that, we are eternally grateful. Teach us now to walk humbly after Christ, to wrestle well, not only with you, but with one another and with those outside of the church. Bless us with your grace, your mercy, your strength, and your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.